The price of love. Now, as you know, Jane and I, we're soon going to be moving. What you might not know is that we're going to be moving from a four-bed house to a three-bed flat. So there are some things that need to go. What this has led to is me signing up with eBay, which is a whole new experience for someone like me who still writes with a quill pen and ink. But I tell you, I've learnt something from eBay, some things I've learnt the hard way. and it's this. eBay teaches us that everything has got a value. And what that value is what someone is willing to pay. A thing is worth, at the end of the day, what you get the highest bid for, isn't it? That's what it's worth. How much is a thing worth? Well, I suppose with some of the things that I've sold, like the sofa set in my study, it's gone for a certain price, and that's it. And you think, okay, well, fair enough. You know, I'd have liked to have seen £10 more, but it's got to go, and they're going to kind of pick it up, so that's all right. Things like that, objects, it's sort of quite easy to get your head round and value, isn't it? But what about people? How can you value people? I don't know about you, but I've certainly been struck by some of the adverts that have been coming on to the television over the past few months or so that have been put on by charities. So charities like Give Someone a Fresh Drink of Water, and you get these images of these children, and they can only drink dirty water, and they've got to walk 8 miles a day with things on their heads to collect filthy water from rivers. And of course, at the end of it says, you just have to give £1 to help give this person clean water. Have you seen those sort of adverts? And there's another one on about malaria, which of course we feel quite strongly with, because we've got a mosquito net project where we take nets out to Africa. But we've seen people put adverts on the telly about that. You know, sponsor a child and you could save a life. You see it with food, don't you? When the countries are going through, the crops have failed. Then you see a mum with a sort of starving baby, and he said, "Give £1, and you could save this child's life." And they're incredibly moving adverts. But I wonder how many of us actually then press the button and give the pound. And I wonder what would happen if you put it on eBay. What would happen if on eBay someone put a picture of a child with malaria and it said, what am I bid to save this child's life? I wonder who would bid. I wonder how many people would bid. I mean, they wouldn't do it, but it's sort of the same thing, isn't it? We're being asked to value people's lives, aren't we, with those kind of adverts. That's what we're being asked to evaluate. How much is that starving child worth to you? Is it worth you giving £1 of your salary a month to help alleviate that suffering? And I suppose that depends on a couple of different things. I mean, it depends initially. Are we moved by what we see? Are we moved by that person's plight? That's the first thing. The second thing is, you know, have I got the money? If you've got someone who's homeless and trying to feed themselves with great difficulty, have they got the money? So does it move me? Have I actually got the money? Is that my priority? Well, no, I give to such and such a thing and such a thing, so that's not my priority. That comes into it as well, doesn't it? Or a belief, well, if I give that pound, is it actually going to save that person's situation? Or is it just going to buy a new Land Rover for someone who works for the charity? All those kind of thoughts go through our minds, don't they? And at the end of that process, we decide if we're going to press that button and give that pound or not. But you know, even with that, pressing the button and giving the pound, there's a big difference between doing that and actually putting ourselves out to do something about it. So, of course, you can press the button and you can give the pound, or you could say, actually, I'm going to go around the church with the pitcher and collect some more pounds. Well, that takes the whole thing a step further, doesn't it? Or you could say, well, actually, I'm going to sell my car, get on an aeroplane, go out to Africa and actually slap the money for the car in the hands of those people who really need it. I mean, that would really be stunning, wouldn't it? And we've got some folk from our church, Loish and Krishnaya and Eunice, who have actually gone out to those places to do something about it. That's and live there. I mean, that's a whole new ballgame, isn't it? Most of us don't get to that stage. It's hard enough to get to the press the pound button stage, isn't it, for some of these things. And that's why I find this reading from Philippians so amazing and so humbling and so challenging. Because Jesus didn't just see our plight, which is that because we're sinners, we've become separated from God, and because of that, we're separated from life itself. He saw that plight, and he actually did something about it. He went, if you like, out onto the mission field. He came down from heaven onto the mission field and lived as one of us. I mean, that's quite astounding, isn't it? He who, it says, was in very nature God. And, you know, equality was God. It was not something he had to grasp at. It was his. He was there. He actually laid that to one side, laid aside his majesty, as we sing in that song, don't we? And humbled himself and came down to do something about it by actually becoming one of us and suffering for that. It's absolutely astounding. Humbled himself and was willing to be crucified on a cross, which is such a horrible thing. I can't. Some preachers can get up and go through graphic details. I'm afraid I can't do that. I'm not one of those. But it wasn't very nice. It really wasn't what Jesus went through. And that's the price of love. And that's why I get sort of slightly cross when I see the pictures like the ones I showed us earlier on in the service of kind of fluffy bunnies and what's that actor? Robert Pattinson holding a bunny or a chocolate egg or something, and that's what's Easter about. No, actually, no, it isn't. That's not what it's about. And it kind of churns me up a bit inside because it goes right against what really happened and what Jesus really did and why he did it. And, you know, it can even be true in Christian circles now. I'm noticing more and more that the cross and what Jesus did and why he did it is kind of getting smoothed over, or it's getting trivialized. So we don't talk about sin so much these days and the effects of sin, because that's kind of becoming a no-no to talk about sin and its effects. And we certainly don't talk about judgment and the wrath of God and salvation. Or if we do talk about salvation, we don't talk about it in the context that Jesus is our Saviour because we needed something to be saved from. We don't go into what we need to be saved from. So we sort of water it all down. What do you mean? The Bible says that God made us to have a relationship with him. And when we have that relationship, when we have our sins taken away and Jesus giving us his love and his goodness, when we one day get before the throne of God, the judgment seat of God, we face not his wrath, but his wrath tempered with his mercy. As my friend Alec Matea used to say, it's judgment tempered with mercy. It's wrath tempered with mercy. And that the punishment that we should receive because of our sin and our separation from God, we don't receive it because Jesus received it on our behalf. Remember when I was applying for the job here at Alma, the Alma sent their chief theologian, a Scottish gentleman by the name of John Aitken, round just to check me out, to make sure that I understood things. And I remember what he said to me. I don't know if you remember, John, but he said, what would you see about Christ's death? What does that mean to you? And I said to him, well, personally, I subscribe to the penal substitution theory, and I've never seen a man look so happy. What that means is the punishment that should have been mine, the repercussion for my sins, Jesus has taken upon himself in the cross. So that though I'm guilty, I don't get punished, because he took the hit for me. That's amazing. That's amazing. But these things we don't talk about, because sin and its effects and judgment and God's wrath, they're uncomfortable. And they don't fit in with the all roads lead to heaven. There's no truth. It's what's true for you and what's true for me. It's what's right for you and what's right. It doesn't fit in to the relativism and the individualism that society teaches us. But it's all true. And that's why we're here today, because we know it's true. We know that we're sinners. We know that we deserve to die for our sins and to be separated from God forever. But because of what Jesus has done for us on that cross, his love and his mercy and his forgiveness has flowed over us. And now we're forgiven. And now we're redeemed. And now we're saved. That's why Good Friday is good. It wasn't pleasant, it wasn't comfortable, but it was good. And I found a short poem that I'll read you as I come to a close now. What makes Good Friday good, you ask? A challenge, a rather daunting task. Some may dismiss it with a shrug and a smirk and consider it just another day off work. Others, religious, pious as such, take a few minutes for a mournful watch. Shopkeepers unlock their doors with glee, anticipating the pre-Easter shopping spree. A bunny here, a chocolate egg there, symbols of a society that doesn't care. Care, you say, do you mean me? What's there to care? How can this be? It's the cross you forget, that rugged wood that makes Good Friday eternally good. What's so good about the death of an ancient man who died long before, well, my life began? This man who on this earth once trod was not only man, but the Son of God. That wood, that tree, that old rugged cross was the symbol of gain and the symbol of loss. Those who believe it, it's the promise of gain, the hope that, like Jesus, we'll rise again. For the skeptic, the doubter, the meaning is loss, an eternal gulf which no one can cross. Good Friday is good because of his death, the death of Jesus our Saviour, who gave his last breath. So you, friend, and I could be cleared of our guilt, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that was spilt. Mourn not, my dear soul, for the death of the Lamb, for that cross made the bridge to the great I Am. Christ paid the price, rose again to God's side, and brought us this Sunday the resurrection tide. At the end of the day, it's about love. Jesus' love for you and me. On eBay, if I put myself on eBay, I'd probably need to be described as used in average condition. But the truth is that even as such, he bid the same for me as he would have done for the top athlete in peak condition. Jesus bid everything he had. He bid his life that you and I might be saved. There's no good reason for it, no logic, other than he loves us. He loves you. And he loves me. He holds out to us nail-marked hands, offering his love to us, each and every one. And it's up to us if we take that hand and say, thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. Good Friday is good because by benefiting from his death, we will also benefit from his resurrection. So, my friends, as we hold the hands of Jesus, I say to you, one day we'll meet again in heaven. Amen.